Let's go in our Bibles to Psalm 45. And Psalm 45, and we're going to read through this whole psalm. It's got 17 verses. And the first part, I've told you this psalm is a wedding. It's a psalm about a royal wedding of a king and his wife. It's messianic. It's dealing with Messiah and his wife. But when the sons of Korah originally wrote it, it would have been like for Solomon and one of his wives. And the first few verses here is talking about the king. And as we read through this, I'm going to kind of show you the different parts. But let's start reading. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. Then he's speaking to the king. He says, "You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty." So that's in their minds, people's minds, this was just the king of Israel, like King Solomon or something. Verse 4, "In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you." Now, verses 6 and 7, this is where we're going to start teaching tonight. But there's a marked change, and I don't want to shoot my bullets yet, but there is a marked change in verse 6. You could say that verses 1 through 5 is one section. Verse 6 starts another one. And it says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." I'm going to explain all of that. "Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia." And verse 8 in particular, I'm going to spend a little bit of time on tonight. "For ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir." And so this is the king's bride. And so now we're going to go to another section of this psalm. It's described, the first part of this psalm described the king. Now the last part of this psalm is going to describe his bride. So imagine, we already know that this is speaking prophetically of Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his bride, and that bride would be what? The church. So let's start reading at verse number 10. "Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek you, your favor with gifts, the riches of the people." Verse 13, "All glorious is the princess in her chamber with robes interwoven with gold." So this is the bride of the king. Verse 14, "In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her." Imagine a bride with bridesmaids, if you will, almost like walking down the aisle, okay? "In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever." And everybody said amen to the reading of the word of the Lord. And let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word tonight. And Lord, we pray that your word would have a part in our lives, God, and it would lead us and it would guide us and it would show us the way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, God. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So let's go up to verse number six. And verse 6 and 7, I'm going to break them apart, but they kind of go together. And I told you that there is a mark change. You've got verses 1 and 5 talking about the king. Verses 6 and 7 continue to talk about the king. But here's the thing that you need to understand, and it's extremely important. And it ties so well into the New Testament. Verses 1 through 5 describe the king as what? As a man. Now, verses 6 and 7 are going to describe the king as God. So you know this could have never been fulfilled by an earthly king like Solomon. Because verses 6 and 7 describe the king not as man. Verses 1 through 5 describe the king as man. Jesus Christ was man. He was the God-man. He was man, but he was God. He was God manifest in the flesh. Let's read verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. So it says, O God, your throne is forever and ever. Again, verses 2 through 5 apply to an earthly king. Verses 6 and 7 here that we're reading, now it's a heavenly king. And the king is now not just a man, but he's also king in the heavenlies. He's God. And the writer in Hebrews in the New Testament quoted these verses and applied them directly to Jesus Christ. So if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness in the scepter of your kingdom. You notice how the New Testament writer is quoting Psalm chapter 45 and saying, listen, Psalm 45 was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thy throne, O God, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. And I want to say one quick thing about scepter. Scepter is not really a word that we use very much right now because we live in a democracy. We're not ruled by a monarchy. We're not ruled by a king. But does anybody know what is a scepter? What was a scepter back in the ancient times? What's that? Ruth, exactly correct. Exactly correct. That king would sit on the throne, and he had a scepter in his hand. And that scepter was a sign of authority. Okay? That scepter was a sign of authority. That the power of life and death was in the hands of the king. And he had that scepter. And that scepter represented his authority. And think about it. If you've got an earthly king, what's going to be the backup or the backbone or the strength of their authority? What's it going to be? What's that? Exactly, Carl. Exactly. The military. When King Nebuchadnezzar, we've been talking about the Babylonian captivity, hey, he was king. And you had to do what he said. Why? Because he had a whole army behind him. And so, the strength of an earthly king's scepter was his military strength. But you notice here, he says, the scepter of your kingdom, O Lord, is righteousness. It's uprightness. So the strength of the kingdom of Jesus Christ's kingdom is not some might makes right, you know, military conquest, go and slaughter everybody and say, okay, now I rule because I won. No. The scepter of your kingdom, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is uprightness. It's righteousness. It's not military conquest. It's not blood running in the streets. It's righteousness. Now, verse 7 says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And Dwayne and Mark, you guys might be saying, I don't know what that really means, you know, about a king being anointed with the oil of gladness. You say, man, what are we talking about here? Well, in the ancient times in Israel, when a king would get named king, he would be anointed king. They would put oil on him. And from that moment forward, he would be known as the anointed king. Okay. And so, and if you'll remember, and Dwayne, you might remember this from Sunday school classes and stuff when you were younger, when Saul was out trying to kill David, and David, you know, was hiding out in the wilderness, and there was that time that David had the chance to kill Saul. David didn't do it. He says, he told him, I couldn't touch you because it would be wrong for me to touch the Lord's anointed. In other words, Saul, you had been anointed king. And so this here, when it says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. So in other words, Messiah would be anointed. And you say, well, where, and like, for example, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 39 talks about Solomon. It says, then Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. So there's an example of an Old Testament king getting anointed. You know, when he became king, he got anointed. But you look at the New Testament, and you look at Acts chapter 10, and it says, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. In other words, when John the Baptist came, this would be the time of Christ. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And so where Psalm 45 and 7 says, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. In the New Testament, I believe this was Peter preaching here, Acts chapter 10, says God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, one thing I want to ask you this is, it says oil of gladness. And you say, what in the world is gladness? What's the oil? I mean, I would rather have the glory, you know, the oil of gladness than the oil of depression, right? But you say, okay, if he was anointed with oil, the oil of gladness, how does that fit in with Isaiah 53 that talks about Messiah being despised, rejected by men? That this is speaking about Jesus, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised, we esteemed him not. And speaking of Messiah, speaking of Jesus, the one that would be anointed with the oil of gladness, surely you have borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You say, well, how could all of that be the oil of gladness? Well, I will say this. The work that Jesus Christ performed, being a man of sorrows, bearing our griefs, carrying our sorrows, ended up resulting in the redemption of mankind, which would be the most extremely satisfying act that any, if I can speak of Jesus as a man for a moment, would be the most gratifying act or work that any man could ever do. And it says that he has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you say, what do you mean companions? Well, there was a bunch of kings of Israel. There was David, and then there was Solomon, and then there was Rehoboam. And then the kingdom split, and you had Jeroboam in the northern kingdom, and you had, and you know, you had all of these succession of kings, and each one of them was getting anointed with the oil. But what the psalmist was saying about this king, which was Messiah, which was Jesus Christ, says, you have been anointed with an anointing that is above and beyond all of the other kings, all of your companions. Now, verse number 8 is really kind of where I wanted to go tonight. So we've kind of gotten to where I wanted to go. And I'm going to read a verse that you guys listening online too are going to say, what does this matter? What does this matter? Speaking of this king, and who is this king prophetically speaking of? Who? Jesus. Here's what it says about the king. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. You say, your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes. Now, Brother Brian, is there any meaning that just jumps right out at you from that? That you just said, oh, wow. Brother Wiggins, you don't even have to go over it. I've already got that one figured out. I mean, will you admit you sit there and question, say, why is that even important? And I started going through commentaries, and you know, it's like people just don't want to touch this one, okay? And one guy, David Guzik, said, the great thing about Messiah is not only is he great, but he smells good. Well, that doesn't really do. It doesn't do me any good. And I'm not saying that I got my hands around this, but I am going to tell you something that occurred to me, and I want to present it to you guys tonight. And those listening online, I want to present it to you too. And a lot of times I convey meaning by telling stories. So let me tell you a little story, okay? We were living over in Spain, and I was going to have to fly to Barcelona. And I was on the plane, and I had my seat, and I was sitting on the aisle seat, and there was this guy from South America sitting across the aisle from me. And I looked at him, he looked at me, and we just kind of exchanged, you know, nods of the head, so to speak. He could look at me and say, they would refer to me as Americano del Norte, you're North American, because they refer to themselves as South American, you know, America del Sur. And so he looks at me, I look at him, we smile at each other, and then we just go about our business. And all of a sudden, down the aisle of the plane comes this man and his wife, Spaniards. And if this, I don't think this story is going to be offensive to anybody, but let me just tell you the way it happened. You could tell by this man and this woman, they were dressed to the teeth. She had on all this jewelry, expensive looking dress, and he had on a suit and tie, an expensive looking suit. And here I am, Mr. Poor Missionary, you know, and this South American across from me doesn't look very rich either, to be quite honest. And we look at that guy coming down the aisle, and he's got this expensive suit on. But Brian, let me tell you of a custom that you get in a lot of parts of Spain that Spaniards do, or what they don't do. Are you ready? Deodorant. They just don't do it. And in the wintertime, it's not so bad. But you get on a plane or a bus or a train in the summertime, it'll knock your head off, man. And this guy that was dressed to the teeth, Brian, he came back there, and when he got about as far as I am from you, all of a sudden his aroma arrived, and it was not good. And he comes over and he sits in the aisle of the guy behind, that's across the aisle from me, sits in the row right behind him. And that South American guy across the aisle from me just turns and looks at me. And we look at each other and we don't say anything. But it was just one of those looks that we're looking at each other just like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And you say, but Brother Wiggins, what does that have to do with this right here? His robes are all fragrant and with myrrh. There are some people that are a whole lot better from a distance than they are close up. I can remember listening to an interview of a guitarist. You guys know I play guitar. And I was listening to an interview of a famous guitarist. And the guy interviewing him asked him, said, what are some of your, you know, guys that mentored you that you, as far as influencing your playing? He goes, oh, let me tell you. And he names these four guitarists. He goes, those guys right there. He goes, when I was a teenager, I used to listen to them. And they really influenced my playing so heavily. And the guy, reporter, said, well, man, all those guys are still alive. And now you're a celebrity, so you've probably gotten to meet all of those guys. And he said, I haven't met any of them. And I never will. And the reporter said, but wait a second, you're a celebrity. You're just as big a name as they are, maybe bigger. How come you've never met them and never will meet them? He said, well, several years back, I had another guy, a fifth guy, that had a major impact on my guitar playing. And I got to meet him. And he goes, I was so excited. And he says, I met him. And he was so rude and so arrogant and so ugly. And he says, right then, I made a rule in my life. Never meet your heroes. Because your heroes, up close, if you're not careful, you're going to get disappointed. And I mean, haven't you known somebody in your life that you admired them from afar, but then when you got to meet them close up, you were very disappointed. They weren't at all what you thought they were going to be. And I think that the writer here in verse 8 is writing prophetically about Messiah. This was going to be the king that would come, that he was his throne. He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is speaking of Messiah. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, your robes are fragrant. You can't smell somebody from a long ways off, can you? No. The only way you smell somebody is to get close to them. And the psalmist was saying, Jesus, you're just as good up close as you are from a distance. And to me, number one, that's a beautiful thing. But then number two, I want to be that kind of a person too. If Jesus is like that, I want to be like that. I want to be that kind of person that I'm just as good close up, Dwayne, as I am at a distance. That's the kind of guy I want to be. I want to, you know, last night I was just sitting around the house and I received a text, and it was a young man. He's a young man now. He was a boy. He was a teenage boy when he used to go to the church that we pastored down in California. And he still goes to church in California now. He's married, wife, two sons. And he sent me a text and he goes, can I call you for a second? I just need to ask you about something. And he just wanted some advice. And he goes, man, I'm so thankful that you're letting me talk to you. I've got a decision I need to make here, and I really need some help. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. It did my heart good that I haven't pastored the church that he went to when I used to be his pastor. I haven't been his pastor for almost 20 years, like 18 or 19 years since I've been his pastor. But 19 years later, he's texting me saying, hey, can we talk for a minute? Because there was something that we developed a friendship, we developed a feeling, and 19 years later, it was still there. And I'm going to tell you something, I'm not perfect, and I can be a mess, and I can be like that Spaniard guy walking down the aisle that didn't have the deodorant, okay? I can be like that. I can be that guy, but I want to try not to be like that guy. I want to be somebody that I'm just as good close up as I am far away. Just like the guy said, don't meet your heroes. Don't meet your heroes because they'll just disappoint you. They'll let you down. But concerning Jesus, the psalmist says, oh, when I'm close to you, when I get close up to you, your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. You're just as good up close as you are when I saw you from a distance. And that's, to me, is awesome. That, to me, is awesome, man. And that's the Messiah that we're serving. And then the rest of this psalm, I'm going to kind of bring this in for a landing now. The rest of this psalm begins dealing with the king's bride. This is his wedding day, and he's getting married. And you know that the New Testament church is the bride of Christ. And so again, this psalm is extremely prophetic, speaking of the king and his bride on their wedding day, and it was to be fulfilled in Christ with his bride, who is the church. And that is the remainder of this psalm. In fact, let me just do this real quick. I'll take like 5 minutes. Let me just say this. Verse number 9, let me read it. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen. Notice how the queen, the bride, is at the right hand of the king. And if you read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And look at verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Psalm 45 and 9, the bride is with her king. And in Ephesians, Paul said he's raised us up and seated us in the heavenly so that we can be at the right hand of our king, and which the church being the bride of Christ. And the last verse I'll read here, verses 13, 14, and 15, it says, All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold, and many colored robes she is led to the king. Again, imagine her walking down the aisle. And it says in Revelation chapter 17, Carl, do I have Revelation 17 in my notes? Oh, I meant to put Revelation 17 in there. Oh my, we have a problem here. Well, there was a verse I wanted, but let's just go with Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah." So imagine this multitude of people. In verse 7, it says, "Let us rejoice, exult, and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure." Revelation 21 and 2, and that was the verse I needed to call. It was not Revelation 17, so that was, 19 was my... Revelation 21 and 2, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, God prepared up from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." Revelation 21, 9 and 10. "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come.' This angel came to John and said, 'Come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God." And so way back in Psalm 45, one of the sons of Korah penned a psalm, and in his mind he could see this Messiah, or this king that was a man, and in the first six verses he portrays the king as a man. And then in verse 6 and 7, he changes and portrays this king as God. So this king is a man, but he's God. He's God, but yet he's man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God, but he came to earth in the form of a man. And then you see this son of Korah that wrote Psalm 45 saw that this king was getting married. It was going to be their wedding day, and this is his bride. And then John in Revelation saw a vision of the bride of Christ and how she had made herself ready. And you see how Psalm 45 so beautifully connects with Revelation. And you just say, wow, how artful, how beautiful, how wonderful that the Bible could connect like that, Old Testament, New Testament, and fit together so good. But anyway, that's Psalm 45, and I am done. I'm done tonight. That's all that I've got. And so let's pray. God, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word. Your word is precious and holy to us. Your word is something that we can stand upon. Your word gives us understanding. It opens our eyes. It opens our ears. And God, we ask that you would guide us safely home and be with each and every one of us in our homes, God. And Lord, that we would all of us grow in the grace and knowledge of you. That we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh God, grant us that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.